And boy, Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, it's so good to see Grandma Joyce here today. Oh boy, I've been praying for her. And so good to see her. She's not been feeling well a little bit. And so when I saw her walking in with Kim, boy, I just put a smile on my face. And so good to see her. I tell you, what faithfulness is right there. She has a hard time hearing. She can't even hear me right now. And she got a hearing aid that's broke. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone without hearing, it is frustrating. And I've not experienced it, but I've been told that. And, you know, it'd be easy for somebody to just say, well, I go to church. What's the point? She has learned there is a point to coming. And it has encouraged me just seeing you being here. And I look forward to just seeing her at every single service. And time is small when you get to a certain point in your life. You just don't know how much more time God's going to give you. We're guaranteed 2 days. Today and our last day. We have no idea when that last day is going to be. And so, boy, I'm glad that people today made a choice to come to church and to be here. Pastor Shear, Brother Rudy got off safely, I take it. And so, all right, Ephesians chapter 2. Focus in on verse 3. There's a lot that's in this chapter here. But just right in verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you weren't here this morning for Sunday school, Brother Rudy was teaching, and he's talking about how, you know, he still has that nature inside of him where he said, you know, if you hit me, you better be ready to get hit back, you know, because that's just how we are. And as by our nature as individuals, we are not naturally good people. Not by nature. By nature, we are something different. Now, you can be unsaved and still be a good individual, but your natural person, your tendencies, somebody spits on you, it's not natural to wipe it off and say, that's okay. If somebody backhands you, it's not natural for you to say, I can take it, it's okay. If somebody were to talk behind your back and you hear about it, it is not natural for you to just smile and say, well, you know, maybe they've got a good reason for that. By nature, our responses is a lot different. And so because of that, as we read in this passage here, it talks about our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I want to focus in on that word conversation. The word conversation is not just talking about our speech. The word conversation here in the Bible, it references our manner of life, our behavior, who we are. Now, as we look across this auditorium and we see everybody that's sitting here, there are some people that we have a very good understanding of who they are because they're our family members. Take the Aboas. The Aboas know everything pretty much there is to Jaden. They know his tendencies. They know his temperament. They could tell on his face if he's sad. They could tell if he's excited. They could tell if he's tired, like probably yesterday. And all that. Was it yesterday you were up in Helena? Pretty tired after that? Yeah. And they don't have to be told much because they know him. Jaden could put on a face for us, but he can't put on a face for his parents because they know him. But especially that mama, you know, you get that mamas just have that special thing. They just something about that. You just look and they know. They know things. And we have a tendency to put on an appearance when we come to church. We know how we're supposed to dress. We know how we're supposed to look. We know how we're supposed to talk. We know there are certain things that are not said here. We don't have ashtrays sitting outside for people to go and smoke, because if we did, and I know churches that do, if we were to walk past and see that, there'd probably be Christians that would turn their head and be like, wait a minute here. That's not right. Nobody's going to come in here and sit in the front row and open up a beer and start drinking it, you know, because we know that that's just not right. We have a certain appearance that we know as we come to church of how we're supposed to be. How we treat our spouses, how we treat our children. We're very mindful of that because, one, we're in the house of God. I mean, that should be ultimately a reason why we want to raise the bar of what we're doing when we come to church. I was talking with Jason. We were riding yesterday to go get some pizza. We're over at their house playing Scrabble. And won't say who won, but everybody knows who won. I crushed him. It was great. All right, now I gotta ask God to forgive me for my pride, but it sure was fun. And we're riding and we're talking and we're talking about our cell phones and whatnot and about how much data we use. And I said, you know, my wife and I, we only have 4 gigs of data. And we carry over at least usually close to 1 full gig. And Veronica's back there shaking her head thinking, how in the world can you do that? But part of it is we go home and we're on our Wi-Fi. And then I told him, I said, when we come to church, which is the other place that we're at usually, is we're on the church's Wi-Fi. And so the only time we're not is when we're at work. So we don't use a lot of that. And he said, boy, I'm not on the church's Wi-Fi. He said, you know, I'm not one of those Christians that come and jump on their phone when he's at church, you know. And I was like, what are you trying to say? You know. But we know how we're supposed to act when we're in church. And we're mindful of that. Who we are at church is not who we, and be careful how I say this, who we are at church is not who we really are most of the time. A lot of times it's who we want to be, but it may not be who we really are. The music that we listen to or sing, the words that we use, the temperaments that we have, it's all ambitions of how I would like to be. That's why we come to church, is because we want to better ourselves. I come to church because I want to improve who I am as a Christian so that I can be better for God. This word conversation, our behaviors, our manner of life, and who that is outside of church. And the person who knows who you are outside of church truly is you. You can hide a lot of things from a lot of people. You can put on a show, you can talk and you can act and all that, but you know how your heart is. There's a verse in Psalm, I was reading it the other day, I think it's Psalm 139. Let me get over there real quick. And verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Search me. To search me out and find if, is there any wicked way in me? Anything that's in me that is just a little bit off. We like to compare ourselves a lot of times to other people because it makes us feel good. When I compare myself to somebody, I'll usually compare myself to somebody that is a little bit lower than me, so then I feel good about myself. But when I ask God to search me and say, okay, God, you come in and you look in my heart. What's in there that needs to come out? See if there's any wicked way that is in me. See if there's any bit of tarnish that's there. And I want to make sure that I'm right with you. Look at me and search me. A lot of times, though, we don't want to do that because we're happy with where we're at. But our conversation, who we are. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find the story of Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli. Eli was the priest, and they were supposed to be the ones that were there to take care of the sacrifices and the people, and they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders for Israel. When you look over at 1 Samuel chapter 2, you find with the story of Eli and how he was a priest, and this is also the same area where Samuel came and started to live with them after Hannah had him, because she said that, you know, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And so they were. And so here, as you read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it talks about in verse 12 about Eli's sons. We're talking about the priest. Supposed to be, and then in that generation too, his sons would then take over the responsibility after he passed away. Okay? Supposed to be the spiritual leaders. We're not just talking about some Joe Schmo off the street. These are supposed to be the backbones spiritually for the people. And the Bible says here, now the sons of Eli were of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a sad thing. And verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Instead of being spiritual leaders, they were making them to sin. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Everybody knew how they were. It's not how they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders. They were supposed to be doing right. They were supposed to say, okay, this is what the Lord says. This is how we're going to do it. Instead, they used it for their own advantages. Why? Because their conversation, their way, their behaviors was completely off the scales. Now, as Christians, we have a conversation that's supposed to be about us. A way. To the world, everybody right now is all consumed about, you know, the different things that are going on. You know, the fight that was last night in Houston, all the stuff that's going down in Texas with the hurricanes and whatnot. And they're consumed with all of that. But as Christians, the one thing that we should be consumed about is, how is my conversation when compared to the Lord? Does the Lord search me, and does He find any evil way in me? And if He does, am I willing to get rid of that? Am I willing to do something right? Now, there's three areas in our conversation that we can be. Number one is we can be spiritually cold. I praise the Lord that as I look around, I don't think anybody in here is spiritually cold. When you are spiritually cold, you do whatever you want. You wouldn't be here. You would be sitting at home, fulfilling your own lusts. Here's the thing. You can be a Christian and be spiritually cold. Your heart hardened over. When you hear the Word of God preached, it doesn't do anything to you. It's a scary place to be for a Christian. Because as a Christian that that is cold and has a hardened heart, when the word is preached and God pricks on your heart and says, okay, you need to get that right. And when you turn them away time and time again and you harden that heart up and you get colder and colder towards the gospel, God has to do one of two things. Either one, He has to break your heart, which is never a good thing. Or two, He just takes you home to heaven. One of the two. Eventually, that's what's going to happen. Now, how long God gives us, we don't know. God gave Jezebel a whole decades to get right. God gives us chances after chances. We were down at camp, and I think it was Brother Kyle Gilstrap that was preaching about a second chance and how a second chance is so important because you never know if you're going to get a third. You don't know. It may be that this is the last time that God's going to speak to your heart. This may be the last chance that you get to get right with God. And it may be that if you reject God one more time and say, I'm tired, I don't want to make things right, I just want to do whatever I want to do, God may just say, okay, that's it. I'm done. Because their heart is cold and hardened. And they don't want to do anything for God. They don't want to live right. They don't want to act right. They just want to do their own thing. The second thing is in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is equally as scary to be in as a Christian, to be lukewarm, not on fire for God. This is where you treat church as a leisure. It's there for me when I need it. But if I don't need it, I don't have to go. There's no passion behind it. It's just the motions. Just the motions of going to church, sitting down, making our appearance and going. No desire to do anything. When you read this, it says here, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There are a lot of people that think, well, what's the point? I don't really need to do anything. I don't need to be active. I'm doing my part. I'm here. I'm okay. I'm all right. What's the point? I don't need to do anything more. We just try to fly under the radar. Not to draw attention to ourselves, not to try to better ourselves, not to do anything for God, but just to kind of be there. It's the most common place that Christians are, is lukewarm. And the problem with being a lukewarm Christian, as he says at the back end of that verse, it says, and knowest not. They have no idea that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're miserable and they don't even realize it. They're sad and they're upset and they don't realize why. And the reason why is because they're not sold out to God. We're afraid to sell out and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you more of my life. Instead, we like to hold back and we like to compartmentalize our life and say, okay, this area right here, this is my church time. And then after that, but I don't want my church time to affect this time because it may cause me to change just a little bit. I may lose friends over it. They may not like who I might become. I may lose this or that. I may lose the pleasures that I have to do because God would convict me of it and I'd have to get right with God and then I wouldn't be able to do that anymore. I told my boys, we were talking about sports and things like that, and they've played basketball before with the Heisey, but I would love to get my kids into soccer. I played soccer for 6-7 years. I would love to do it. I love soccer. I think it's great for boys to be in and young people, children, ladies and our girls and all that too. It's high energy as far as a lot of activity and running gets them into shape and teaches them to work and be as a team and different things like that. But I told them, I said, it's hard to get on a team that doesn't play on Sunday. So, sorry, bud. Just can't play. Why? Because we made a decision a long time ago before Charlene and I even had kids that church was a precedence. This takes priority. This is most important in our life. And we want to be sold out in that area where we say nothing, we don't want anything to come in and to take us away from that because we've seen it time and time again where people come in and they get attached onto something and it draws them just ever so slightly away from God and they don't realize it. And then they take another step away and they don't realize it. And they allow all these outside influences that come in. And as a society, we say, oh, this is good and this is what you need to be in. And we have no idea that it's actually hurting us because it's coming between us and God. But we like it. That's the challenge. We like that stuff. But we're lukewarm. We're spinning our tires going absolutely nowhere. We're stuck in neutral. No activity. And God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's good for nothing. Boy, I hope that if we're stuck in this area that we decide, you know what, it's time for us to step out of that. God, search me. Am I a lukewarm Christian? Do I have a desire to do more for Christ? In my personal life, am I a lukewarm Christian? In my conversation outside of this building here, am I lukewarm? Do I hide the fact that I'm a Christian around certain people because I'm afraid of what they might say? Become a chameleon where I just blend in with my environment around? I've had a couple employees that work for me, and it drives me nuts because they'll get around a really good employee, and then they'll start doing really good. Then they get around another employee that is no longer with us, but at the time when they were working there, and they were horrible. Bad attitude. They would talk negative about different things. Oh, why do we have to do this? And no desire really to give good customer service. And next thing you know, that other person would kind of develop those same tendencies because of the influence that was going on. Then she'd go back and she'd work with the other employee that was really good, and she would go back to being really good. And it just depended on who she worked with how her attitude was going to be. As Christians, that's a lot of times where we are. We blend in. Back in the Roman times, it was very evident who the Christians were. In the times of Nero and all of that, it was very evident. They could tell. They could tell by how they dressed. They could tell by how they acted. How they treated other people. There was no hiding it. And we have a tendency to just blend in. Our behaviors, our conversation, it's not always pleasing God all the time. Because we like our time for our fleshly desires. And whatever it may be. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith unto the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Well, when you look at that as Americans, there's a lot of things that we have. You look at some of these third world countries. I remember when I was in Dominican Republic with Preacher, probably I think it was back in 96, 97, somewhere in there. I think we went in February of 99, I'm sorry. But we went up to Dominican Republic and you'd see tin shacks for their living quarters. We went to a village that was up in the mountains and spoke with them, and you know, kids are running around with either with absolutely no clothes on or with hardly any clothes on because they didn't have much. One kid, when Preacher mentioned, hey, where's your clothes? And he says, I only have one pair and I don't want to get them dirty for church. So he ran around naked. They didn't have anything. They had these tin shacks, and other people that have been overseas and in countries that are like this, they can attest to it. There's not much that they have. We were up in the one village and we were talking to them, and we passed out and we'd invite them to our service and then have a service. We had one guy that he was a young teenager that was working with Brother Grenny and got saved, and he got burdened for his village that was up in the mountains. And so he walked, I think it was over an hour each day, walking up to the village, going and talking to them. And then he'd come back after going around inviting them to the service that we were going to have because he was so burdened for them. Eventually there was that earthquake that hit that area, and that entire village was completely covered in mud. And because of the type of houses that they had nothing to protect them. They had nothing. You can go over there and take $75,000 and buy yourself pretty much a mansion. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And they live off the land and the food and such, and that's it. And they're content. And here we are as Americans, and we have need of nothing. I mean, we make money, and if we don't have the money, we just put it on credit and bury ourselves into debt. But we have everything that we could ever want. Boats, RVs, I mean, there's a market for everything. I mean, we even have TV shows for people that want to market new stuff, like Shark Tank, so that you can come in and pitch your idea and go make millions of dollars. We have need of nothing. We're very satisfied. All of us will probably leave church here in probably about 10, 15 minutes, go home, have no problem finding something to eat. Or, if we want to be lazy, or if you want to treat yourself, you can go out to eat. We have a lot of places that are open that provide that for us. And it is easy for us as Christians here to get in this area where we're so comfortable. We're so comfortable because we don't have a need of anything. And we become idle in the sense that we're going nowhere. And our faith and dependence on God starts to decrease because we depend more on ourselves to take care of ourselves. And we only go to God when we absolutely have to. Because I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And we don't realize that we're wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Which means we really, in reality, we have nothing. Why? Because if we don't have God, we have nothing. And we're lukewarm. Lastly, and this is the area that is the least common among Christians, is those that are on fire for God. Most are either cold or lukewarm. But very few will actually catch fire. Very few will actually say, okay, I want to be hot for God. I want to have a desire and a passion that anything that He lays on my heart, I'm going to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, a common verse, says, let no man despise thou youth, but be thou an example. An example. Here's a question. Are you a godly enough example of the believers in word, in conversation, there it is again, your manner of life, your behaviors, outside of church, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity? So are you outside of church living in such a way that we could take and trust our children and say, all right, I trust you, go live with them for a week. And you'll have a godly example of how to behave. And how to act. Or would we sit there and have to run and hide and clean up a whole bunch of stuff and get rid of some stuff and hide some stuff and say, oh, they can't see this and they can't see that and they can't do this and I got to be mindful of how I say this and I got to watch what I do this because this is separate than my church life. We're on fire for God. Timothy, he gave him a challenge and he says, I want you to be an example, to be out there and let people know this is how we're supposed to be as Christians. Be an example in our workplace of what Christianity really looks like. Are we an example on our neighborhood of what Christianity really looks like? We're on fire for God. Do we have a desire and a passion to spread that gospel and to hand out a tract and invite people to church and say, hey, come here and hear the Word of God, how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? We're just going to cower away. Because we're too comfortable. Do we have a desire to do something for God? To be something beyond just a church member sitting in a seat. Fulfilling our social responsibility of being in church on Sunday morning. So that if my parents ask me, if I talk to them later on, hey, were you in church today? Yes, I was. Will you be back there tonight? No, I won't. Why? Because it's not real enough. It's not important enough for us. We're here to fulfill our social needs. And God just says, I just want a little bit more from you. I sent my Son to die on a cross to pay for your sins so that, yes, you could have heaven, but also so that you can become a better Christian, an example out in the world. In Matthew, it says, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. Can anybody see that from us? So, I think it was D.L. Moody. One of them said, well, you know, catch on fire for God and let others just, you know, watch it burn. See what you can do if you actually have a desire to do what God wants. But we're too scared of what we'd have to give up. We're too comfortable. So instead of being better, instead of wanting more, instead of not being satisfied with just being a typical Christian that fulfills our social responsibility of being in church on Sunday, sitting there and we do nothing, and God's just wanting us to do something more. He's wanting us to just sit there and say, I will step out. I'll be a little bit better. I'll clean up my life in this area. I'll get rid of this movie. I'll get rid of this music. I'll get rid of this influence that is hurting me and stopping me from serving God a little bit better. I'm not saying that we should all surrender to preach. That's up to God or who He wants to preach. What I'm just saying is that can we just be better Christians for Christ outside of church? Or are we just too comfortable for it? Or are we just too lazy for it? We'll just let everybody else do it. Well, somebody will take care of it. Yeah, somebody will. It'll get done. But here's the thing. Those that are doing something for God, they're the ones that are really happy. The lazy lukewarms are miserable and they don't even realize it. But those that are on fire for God, that are wanting to be better, that are wanting to step out and say, all right, I want to be better than what I was yesterday. I want to be a better Christian. I want others to be able to see God in me. I'll end with this. It's a story that a lot of people have heard, but a young man was sitting there and he was busy and he was hurrying because he had to catch a train, and this young boy had pencils and he was selling them by the train's stop. And as he was running to catch his train, he hit the boy with all the pencils and they went everywhere. And this little boy that starts picking up the pencils and that he was trying to sell. And the two men that were running by, one that hit him stopped and started picking up the pencils to give back to the boy, because there was a whole lot of them. And the other man that he was with, he took God's name in vain and he said, God, hurry up. We're going to miss our train. And a little boy looked up and said, Mister, are you really God? The boy believed it enough because of the actions that that man was doing to take stop and help a kid, even though it was hurting him. The man walked away thinking, boy, do I act in a way that others could look and see Christ in me? Or would they have no idea because I'm a lukewarm Christian doing nothing for God, just hiding, blending in, doing my job of showing up at church, but it stops at that. During the